Good evening. I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm excited at the opportunity to be able to share with you truth. And, you know, we have a great book to understand the future. There are many out there that we can see on TV, on the radio, that will tell us that they know what's going to happen in the future. But there's one book for thousands and thousands of years that has been pointing the future out to people. That is the book that I hold in my hands right now, the Bible. And it is a great topic of study, but also it is a great opportunity for us to get to know God better. And that's what it's all about, really. It's not just about what's going to happen in the future, but it's getting to know the God of that future. And so it's my prayer, it's my desire to be able to share with you wonderful things about the future. I think, and I hope and I pray that you will not leave this evening scared of the future anymore. Now, I'm not saying that the future isn't scary. I didn't say that. I just said that it's my hope and prayer that you will not leave tonight scared about the future. Because scary things may happen, but it doesn't mean that we have to be affected by them. It doesn't mean that we have to get affected by them. And so, on that note, I would like to pray, because it's my desire that God would bless this meeting and that he would bless his word. Would you pray with me? God, here we are. We stand at the threshold of opening your word, and we want so much to be led in truth. We want to understand it correctly, and we want you to lead and to guide us, our Father. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you'd give us wisdom and understanding. Amen. All right, my friends, I am going to use a question and answer format tonight because I believe that you have a lot of questions in your mind and I would like to answer some of them. I will get into the seven signs in a moment, but I have question and answers that need to be approached before we get into the topic to show you what those signs are. Because if you misunderstand these things I'm going to mention, you will misunderstand the signs that are coming. The first example is, Pastor, why would you want to scare people about the end? Why would you send out a flyer to say the seven last signs of the end with the earth burning in fire? Well, the truth is, I don't want to scare people about the end. But I do want to educate people. I do want to teach people. And I do want to help them to see the truth. If you go to the doctor, and you go to the doctor because you feel something funny about whatever part of the body it is. Maybe it's a lump on your neck or something. When you go to the doctor, do you want them to tell you the truth? Are you sure? What if it's bad news? What if it's that C word that nobody wants to hear ever, right? Do you still want them to tell you even if it's the C word? Why? So that you have time to fix it. So that you have time to do something about it. So in essence, what I'm going to be is your doctor tonight. I'm going to be telling you the truth. But I tell you the truth not so that, oh no, I'm going to die. But so that you have time to fix it. Amen? Amen. And that's what we want. We want to fix it. We want to get right so that the things that are coming, we're on the right side. We are on the right side. My second question is, why would God want to punish human beings with signs like earthquakes and pestilence and all these different things? Why would God want to do stuff like that? What kind of God is it? Well, I don't think that he wants to punish human beings with pestilence and earthquakes and these things. I believe, and I think I'm going to show you in a second, that that isn't really the truth of it at all. That God really isn't like that. Take, for instance, by the way, if you don't have one of these tonight, there are plenty in the seats in front of you. Now, you can take my word for everything I'm going to tell you, but I'm one of those that says if you would like to open it with me and look at the passage and read along with me, that's a great idea. If you were going into a math class, would you go without a math book? Well, I'm giving you seven signs of the end of time from the Bible. Wouldn't you want to open the Bible? Absolutely. So let's look at it as a textbook tonight. Let's open it and let's read it together. Now, the first book I'm going to be in is a little bit challenging to find. It is called the Book of Job, not to be confused with Job, J-O-B. It is about in the middle of the Bible. And in the middle of the Bible, you have the big book of Psalms. And after that is Isaiah and Jeremiah. And before Psalms, Proverbs, and those books, you will find the little kind of small book of Job. It's decent size. And I'd like to go to the book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. Now, I'm one of those, I'm going to be patient with you. Sometimes when you go to a church or a place where you're studying the Bible, they rush and they start reading the verse before you even get there. And then you say, why bother? I'm not like that. I'd really like you to read along with me. Now, in the first five verses of Job, it tells the story of who Job is. I'm not going to read those. But he's a good man. He's got a family. He cares about them. He prays about them. And then the Bible switches away from Job and his wonderful family and his prayer and his love towards his children to verse 6. Something's going on in heaven, and it gives us a picture of these things. Verse 6 of Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." So according to the Bible, there's this heavenly meeting, and there is God, and Satan shows up, and God says, "Why are you here?" And he says, "I'm coming representing the earth. That's where I live. That's where I walk." Verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Have you ever thought about Job? Such a good guy. He loves me. He does all the right things. He's faithful. He worships. He does all these things. Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." Let's stop for a moment. What is Satan admitting about God? He's admitting that God is good. What is God doing for the person that he loves here, Job? Protecting him, sheltering him. Is any danger coming to Job? No, because God is this gracious, loving, protective God. He's protecting his servant Job. What does Satan want to do? He wants to hurt him, doesn't he? And he's complaining. He's saying, "Oh, you're always protecting him. Of course he loves you. Of course he loves you. He's always safe. Nothing bad ever happens to him. Wah, wah, wah." No, Satan says. Look at verse 11. "But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Do you know what happens next? Satan destroys all of his goods. Satan sends armies to take away. Fire falls out of heaven and destroys all his flocks. His children are killed by a great wind that comes and destroys his house. Now, wait a minute. Did God send the great wind that destroyed his house? Did God send the fire from heaven that killed his flocks? Did he send the raiders that took his camels? No. You see how confused we sometimes get? When bad things happen, who gets the blame for it? God does. Why is it like that? We have in the Bible, it tells us, look, God is not the author of these things. That there is an enemy among us. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, which is in the New Testament, towards the end of the Bible. There's four books right next to each other: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's look at the Matthew chapter 13. Do you know the verse John 3:16? It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." What does it say about God? It says that God loves the world. Did you know that today? Did you know that God loves the world? Did you know that God loves you? That's the truth of it. God loves you. But let me tell you, there is one on this earth who does not love you. It's an enemy, and we're going to read about him right now. in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus is going to tell us a parable that will teach us, I think, truths about the world that we live in that will help us to understand these things that are happening to us. The book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 24, it says this. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed," what kind of seed? "Good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" Do you notice the question? Now, I think it's obvious, but it might not be, that the sower of the seed is God, or Jesus in this parable, sowing good seed all over. And God is the one who sows good. God is love in the Bible. But there's an enemy who comes in and sows bad seed all over the good seed. And when it grows up, you find all of a sudden good and bad growing together. And his servants come and say to him, "Hey, God, I thought you sowed good seed. Then where did all this bad stuff happen?" Isn't that the question that people ask all around the world? Oh, if God is so good, then why is there so much evil happening? Why is all this evil happening? Well, Jesus is telling us in a parable, and it's very simple. Even a child could understand it. God created a good world, but an enemy came and spoiled it and brought evil into our world. Was it God's design to ever have earthquakes, plagues, famines in this world? Was it ever his design to have starvation? No. Do these things happen in our world? Yes. The Bible is simple, isn't it? An enemy has done this. So then the question is, why then will God destroy the earth? I believe that there's another misunderstanding in this. Why then will God destroy the earth? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. This one should be pretty easy to find, unless you have a lot of things at the end of your Bible that confuses you. But the last book of the Bible is Revelation. I would like us to go to the book of Revelation chapter 7. The book of Revelation chapter 7. And I want you to see the truth about what's happening in our world today. I don't want you to believe a lie anymore. I want you to know the truth about God. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. I hope that was easy for you to find. Easier than Job, I bet. The Bible says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads.'" Now, did you notice that there's an image that's painted for us before our eyes? A lot of these things were pictures that John saw, and he tried to write describing what he saw. Do you know how hard it is to describe a picture to somebody? If I asked you to describe in words a rose, how good would you do? People have written thousands and hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands of poems about roses. Why? Because no matter how many are written, they never are able to grab the truth of a rose. All collectively, maybe they just begin to touch how beautiful and how wonderful a rose is. In the same way, John's words, they're not complete, but they do paint a picture. And this is his picture. Winds of strife and war want to sweep across the world. But there are four angels that are holding it back and trying to stop the strife from coming upon the earth so that the other angels have time to seal the servants of God. Did you catch that picture? Some people are asking me, why does God want to destroy the earth? Actually, the Bible draws a picture of God holding back destruction. God trying to stop destruction. God trying to hold it back. Why? So that he can seal as many people as possible. Sealing is just an expression used in Revelation to mean save or to collect wholly. It means to cover or to grab onto. And so God's trying to save and hold on to as many people as possible. And to be able to accomplish that, he has to hold back strife. Because if he were to let go, if he were not to protect, like he's protecting Job, like he's protecting you and I, like he's protecting the countries of the world, if he were to let go, the forces of evil would sweep in and destroy. Does that make some sense what I'm saying to you? God is not, his purpose is not to destroy the earth. It's the opposite. He's trying to save the earth. Turn in your Bibles to one more verse on this subject, to this book of 2 Peter. If you're in Revelation, you're really close. From Revelation, go forward in your Bible just a few pages past 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, and then you'll find 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter chapter 3. The book of 2nd Peter, it's just before 1st John, and there Peter is right after James and Hebrews. Right near the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. The book of 2nd Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to read verse 9. Here Peter is talking about Jesus coming again. And he's talking about judgment. He's talking about all these different things. But in verse 9, he makes a critical statement that we need to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." That means to come again. "As some count slackness. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that how many should come to eternal life?" All. Now, do you believe that today? I don't think there's a lot of people in our world that believe that about God. You see, what this verse is telling us is that God delays his coming to the earth again because he wants to save as many people as possible. As a matter of fact, his goal, his passion, according to this verse, is to save how many? All. He's not willing that any. He's not wanting. He's not desiring anyone to perish. But his desire is that all would come to eternal life. Now, will everybody be saved? Will everyone go to heaven? I'm afraid not. The Bible talks about judgment that is coming that will affect many people. But according to this verse, the destruction that comes is being held back on purpose so that many can be saved. So that God can enter into a love relationship with as many people as possible. And God does love you. So the question continues, doesn't it say that God will bring fire to destroy the earth? Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say in the end, when he comes, fire will come and destruction? The answer is yes. But again, there's misunderstanding. And you know, we are full of misunderstanding because we tend to, as human beings, either go to the left or to the right. You know how it is. There's no middle of the road people. We tend to live in extremes. You know, we call ourselves conservative or liberal, unless you're moderate. But even among the moderates, there's liberal and conservative moderates. Whatever your preference, wherever you lie, you know that we tend to go off to the left and to the right. And so because of that problem, we find in the Bible that there are really two different people that react to the same event. Here's the truth of it, and it's very interesting to me, that two different people watching the same thing can see different things. Isn't that true? If there's an accident and they go around to ask the witnesses what happened, it's amazing how every story is absolutely different. Could you please tell me your story? Yes, I saw the car coming around, and then the person was in the middle of the street, and the car swerved and crashed into the pole. Thank you very much. You go to the other person. What happened? Well, I was standing here, and the car was coming around the street, and this person just ran out in front of the car, and that, you know, right? And every perspective is different. They have a difficult job. That's why I'm not a police officer. I'm a pastor. Because I wouldn't be able to sort through all that confusion. Why? Because everybody sees things different. Well, even this events are all seen differently. Can I show you some verses that might be a little scary, but would you be patient with me so that I can show you that it's different than what you think? Look, we're still in 2 Peter chapter 3. I hope you haven't moved. Let's read the scary part in verse 10. Right after it says that God's not willing that any should perish, verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Is that a little scary? Can you imagine the elements, the earth waxing hot, being burned up, you know, exploding, the very elements themselves being set on fire? That doesn't sound like fun, does it? Sounds scary. And yet, that is the truth of it. There will be fire. There will be destruction. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I know I'm picking hard ones. If you're in Peter, go forward in your Bible, past the big book, which is Hebrews, in that part anyway. Believe me, it's only a few pages, only like 10 or 12. After Hebrews, you find Titus, 2 Timothys, and then a 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, I'd like to read chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians. Some of you are saying, man, I can't believe I'm finding these. Me neither. I remember my first time opening the Bible, I couldn't find anything. I definitely wouldn't have been able to find the book of Job. I didn't even know how to pronounce it. The book of 2 Thessalonians. So don't be uncomfortable here. We are very compassionate and warm towards those who want to see this for themselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, what does that say? That when Jesus comes in the heavens with his mighty angels, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Sounds scary, doesn't it? It is kind of scary. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 6. Now I want you to read something that I hope will not be scary to you. Have you ever seen a lamb before? Can you tell me what kids, any of my kids here, tell me what a lamb is? What's a lamb? It's a baby sheep, right? How many of you would be scared of a baby sheep? Anybody here? I don't think so. Not even one? Okay, this Bryce might be afraid of a baby sheep. Okay, Bryce, that's all right. I can understand why that might be scary. I know. I'll let you go back to sleep. Sorry. So you wouldn't be afraid of a baby sheep, right? Revelation chapter 6, let's read what it says. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. I looked. Sorry, I should have let you get to the verse first. Verse 12. I looked. When he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun and the moon became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Wow, signs in the heavens. We're going to look. That is one of our signs, and here it is in the book of Revelation being repeated. The sun, the moon, and the stars giving signs. Verse 14, Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. What are the people doing when the sky begins to recede, when Jesus is coming again in his flaming fire? What are they doing? They're hiding. Why are they hiding? Verse 16, they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the what? Of the Lamb. Think about that and what it's saying for a moment. Sometimes we just read the Bible and we don't really think about what it's saying. Here, the Bible is saying that when the Lamb comes again, the Lamb of God, Jesus, that there will be a group of people, many people, kings, great men of the earth, slave, rich, free, it doesn't matter. They will all be running from his, what did it say? His face. They do not want to see his face. When you read the Bible and you read about Jesus, does he sound scary to you? Would you be afraid to see the face of the one that you read about in the Bible? The one that loved and healed and took little children on his lap and blessed them, that loved the people that were wounded and broken and covered in sin, that healed the people who were brokenhearted. And yet, the Bible says, there will be many who will run from his face and try to hide themselves from him. But that isn't the only perspective. You see, there will be another group of people that will also see his face. The face of this Lamb that so many find so scary. Find in the book of John, chapter 14, the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the New Testament, towards the end of your Bible. This is a very famous verse. Many of you are familiar with it. The book of John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says these words, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Does that sound scary to you? He's describing his coming. The same event that's going to cause human beings to run into caves and say, "Bury us! I don't want to see his face!" is the same event that Jesus talked about as, "Don't be troubled. I'm going to go away. And then I'm going to come back again. And when I come back again, I'm going to take you to the home that I built for you." And the Bible describes it as mansions. Sounds nice, doesn't it? I really don't care how big mine is. As a matter of fact, less to clean. It can be small, and that's okay. And don't worry, I think Celeste said it earlier. She was the one who was the MC tonight. She said, "I'm not going to use mine much anyway because I'm going to be at your house eating." Because neither one of us really like to cook or that much, so we'll be stopping by some point to visit with you. And no mortgage payments. No, no. You know what? The price has already been paid. Isn't that right? Amen. So why is it that there's such a discrepancy in between the way one group sees it and the other group sees it? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. By the way, are you wondering why I give a lot of Bible? I give a lot of Bible because I really don't want you to know what I think or care what I think. I think the Bible is so interesting that it speaks for itself. And if you read enough of it, you really get blessed. Notice this story, which will describe both groups for us, both situations, both groups of people. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. Matthew, chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. Again, I'll give you time to get there. Jesus again describes the kingdom of heaven. When you see the Son of Man coming in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. The king will then say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Doesn't that sound beautiful? Here, Jesus is giving a picture of his coming. And he says, and when I come again, he says, there's going to be a group of people that he's going to sweep into his arms and say, "Come into my kingdom." And they will people that will fit in there just right, because they were active in doing deeds of love. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" I remember your face, I'm sure of it. But I can't seem to recall ever seeing you. And then he will say in verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." How do they see Jesus' face? As a friend? They're relating in this peaceful, calm way. Let's look at the next group. And it sounds scary. I'm sure it does. Verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Lord, I'm sure if I would have seen you hungry, I would have bought you a hamburger at McDonald's. But no. No. Verse 45, you will answer them and say, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Lamb. But everybody on the earth will see him in one of two ways. They will either see him as friend, or they would see him as enemy. Tonight, how would you like to see him? I think you'd like to see him as your friend, wouldn't you? That's what I think. I would like to see him as my friend. If I had to choose, if I want to be on the sheep or the goats, I'm like, I think the sheep look pretty good to me. I think the sheep look pretty good to me. What am I saying by all this? I'm saying that God is love. Now you say, but if he was so loving, then why would he do this to these different people? What is this all about? There's a truth here that I hope you catch. God, according to the Bible, is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. That's exactly what it says. God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 29. I'm trying to save us from turning there. You're welcome to look at it if you want while I'm talking. God is a consuming fire. Is he a consuming fire only to one group of people? Is he only a consuming fire to the wicked? No. You see, we always picture when Jesus comes again, and these pictures of fire, destruction, we always picture that God, he's got this angry face, and he's throwing fireballs on the earth, you know? And this angry God is coming down. No, that's not it at all. He's just coming back like he promised. But some are going to see that fire as light and glory. And they're going to welcome it like the noonday sun and say, "Ah, feels so good and warm. I'm so glad you're here." But there'll be others that will not see it as inviting and warm. They will see it as destruction, and they will run from it. God isn't two-faced. He isn't one way for one group of people and another way for another group of people. Here's the beautiful thing about God. You can trust him because he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same tomorrow. He's the same. Which means what? It means this. That all the events and everything that we're going to look at in the Bible is the same loving God, but it's seen from two different perspectives. For some, it'll seem like God is bad and angry and look at him doing this, and they'll say that. But there'll be another group that will say, God is love. And one of the groups is wrong. In their experience, they think they're both right. But one of them is very wrong. One of them is very wrong. And they're missing out on something very powerful. So why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because I will hope you will see as we go through these seven signs, and I'll try to dish them out as quickly as I can, as we go through these seven signs that God is love, even in the midst of it. And we should understand him in that way. Let me give you the first example. If they're just warnings of God's love, all these signs that we're going to look at, why should we be scared? Hey, it's just God is love, right? What do I have to worry about? Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36. Now, if you want to study the end of time and you want to know what Jesus says about it, Matthew 24 is the place in the Bible that has a lot of that information. There are two other places to study that talk about the end. You can look at the book of Daniel, which is a prophetic book, and you can look at the book of Revelation, which is a prophetic book. They are linked together. There are other prophecies all throughout the Old and New Testament, but if you want the main places in the Bible to read about, it's Matthew 24, the book of Daniel, and the book of Revelation. We're going to look at all three today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, we're going to read our first picture. Actually, I'm going to begin with verse 37. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know, until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The first sign of the end is that Jesus tells us that it will be like it was in the days of Noah just before he comes again. Now, we can look at that many different ways. How was it in the days of Noah? The Bible only gives us a little bit of information. Not much. Just a tiny bit of information about what it looked like before in the days of Noah. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we will look at just that little bit. We won't read all the chapters. We don't have time. But my job is just give you a taste or a flair. The book of Genesis, chapter 6, is where I want to read. The book of Genesis, by the way, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. In my Bible, it's page 5. So it's got to be close to where yours is. The book of Genesis, chapter 6, I'd like to read a few verses to you about what it was like just before the great flood that's talked about and Noah. Chapter 6, verse 5 is where we're going to read. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was what? Evil. So the earth had come to the place where all the inhabitants of the earth, all they thought about was evil. Does that sound scary to you? Do you think they locked their doors in this day before they left their house? Do you think they locked their doors at night? Do you think some of these people had security systems with cameras watching their grounds? Yes? Do you think some of these people might have had security guards to try to protect their things? Yes? Do you think some of these people did not walk out at night? Yes? Are we living in a day where we need security and doors locked and we don't go out at night too much if we don't have to? Are we living in a day where we're afraid, we don't know what will happen? Are we living in a day where we're scared of being robbed, of being mugged, of being hurt? The Bible says that the world came to the place where every intent, every thought was just evil. And in verse 6 it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah goes and he gets these detailed instructions about building a giant boat, a huge boat. Now I want to make a point here, just one, especially about the way that we see these things in the Bible, these signs. Why did Noah build a boat? Yes, I'll take your answer. Go ahead. Because God told him to. That's a good answer. I don't know how to answer to that. The little girl with her hand up. Why did God build a boat? Why did he tell Noah to build a boat? Because there was going to be flood. Right? So the ark was God's design to keep people safe from the water. So I began to think about this. What did God design the boat to do? To save people. Now, I've all seen the pictures of the ark. You've got a bunch of animals going in, by twos and by sevens, entering the ark and filling it up. This is only my personal opinion. I'm sorry that I can't talk to Noah about it. But it's my belief that the ark was not built for animals originally. I believe that God intended that the ark be built for people. In other words, if it came down to whether there were going to be people living in the camel stall or camels living in the camel stall, God would have put more people in the boat. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that God, when he built the boat, built it big enough to take as many people as it would hold. He would have filled it up. Now, you say, oh, you can't prove that. You see the animals going on. I just believe it was plan B because, see, I'm getting to know how God works. Was anybody pushed away? Does the Bible say that they barred the door and didn't let people in? It was open for 120 years while Noah preached by pounding every nail. Now, I don't know if he preached sermons, but the poor guy must not have been very good because he only saved his family. Right? I hope that I saved more than my family. Now, it may be that that's all who goes to heaven, but I'll be happy with that. But it's my job, it's my goal to see as many people as I can get on the boat. You see, because the boat is still open right now. That's the beautiful thing, folks. Today, I want you to know that the door is still open to the ark. But Jesus warned us that it's just like it was in the days of Noah. What does that mean? That everybody just was life as normal. There's the boat. Wow, and there's my voice. There's the boat. Look at that. There it is. Yeah, it looks great. You know, come on, let's go home. That was awesome. Ah, there's supposed to be a flood coming. Look, the boat's finished. Yeah, that's really interesting. Let's go home. Hey, what's for supper? You know, hey, there's a wedding tomorrow. All right, great. You know, planning their future. That's wonderful. Hey, that boat's finished. Look, there's animals getting on. Let's go home and eat. You know, whatever it is. Jesus said they were eating, drinking, giving in marriage. In other words, it was life as usual. And they did not know. I'm saying did not know. Not because they didn't know in the essence that they didn't see the boat being built. And they didn't know why Noah was building the ark. But I mean that they did not know because they did not expect it to really happen. They just said, we're going to live life as usual. The first sign is that we're living in the end of time is that people are not going to believe that it's really going to happen. People today don't really believe that the world will ever come to an end. People do not believe that Jesus is coming again. People, they just don't believe. And so they don't get in the ark. And finally, when the door is shut and sealed by the hand of God, and the ark sits there for 7 days, they're just going to laugh. Because that's what happened. We don't know the story very well, but the Bible says that the ark just sat there on dry ground for 7 days while Noah and his family were inside and just sat there. People must have laughed their pants off for 7 days. That is funny. Look at that. But then something happened. The wind began to pick up. Clouds formed in the skies. The Bible says that the great sea of the deep broke forth through the crust and shot up onto dry land and flooded the whole earth. Some people have asked me, where is all that water that flooded the earth if the earth was flooded? The Bible says it came from under. It's possible, maybe, I don't know. God can do anything. But it's possible that it got hot down there. The earth's layer cracked. Maybe God just put his hand down there and twisted something and turned on the pipe. And it got hot and that water shot up onto the earth from under the ground and covered everything. There's a lot of water on this earth. And there's a lot of big cracks. And I don't know which one caused it. But the Bible says that when they least expected it, it came up. They were all living life as normal. They were on their way to work that day. And the end came. Because they did not know. Sign number one is that we would live in a day and age when people would just not believe that it will ever happen in their lifetime. But it will. My next question is, these earthquakes that are coming so rapidly, Japan, Christchurch, Haiti, Chile, for those who are Spanish. How about Indonesia? The tsunami, that great earthquake that flooded and killed all those people. Are these earthquakes, are these warnings, are these God's judgments to tell us to get ready? Well, I hope that you have learned a little bit about what I've been sharing with you. I hope that you've caught on a little bit onto what I'm trying to teach you. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I do believe that the angels holding back the winds of strife will not hold them much longer. That these things that are happening are warnings to us that the enemy is out to destroy and to kill. We should be on the right side, friends. That we need to make sure that we are the sheep and not the goats. So these great judgments, these great warnings, the Bible tells us are coming. So what about these earthquakes and different things? Well, let me tell you. Some people have said Jesus is definitely coming because of these earthquakes. I went online. We do not have all recorded history. But I went online and started searching. You know how we Google search for everything. I did earthquakes biggest or greatest or worst. I found out that in 1854, China had such a gigantic earthquake that 805,000 people were killed. That's big, isn't it? We don't know that kind of big earthquake today, do we? I mean, we think about earthquakes, and yeah, they're big and they're scary and a lot of people die. But what I'm trying to say is that we're not having the biggest the world has ever seen right now. There are earthquakes, and maybe they're coming close together, and some people say, well, in my lifetime, I can't remember them ever coming closer together. All of these signs that Jesus is going to list off in Matthew 24, and you can turn to me while I'm turn there while I'm talking. Back to the book of Matthew chapter 24. If you have a little marker or a paper or even your card, you can stick it in there, because we'll go back there a few times. All these signs, these earthquakes and these other signs, are what we call lesser signs. What do you mean by lesser signs? Well, let's read Jesus' words. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, we're going to find the disciples are going to ask Jesus a question. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Even though he's answering both questions here, we're going to focus in on the one question. And that is, what will be the sign of your coming? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. Whoa. Jesus is warning, first off, that there will be deception. I did this parable with my church, but I'll use it with you. What's the answer to 1 plus 1? 2? Are you sure about that, Alex? Yeah? Would you be willing to bet money on it?
Yeah.
You would? You're that confident? Are you sure? How much money do you have? $6. All right. I'd be willing to match you on this bet of 1 plus 1 equals 2. Okay, I think he's right. How many believe he's right? 1 plus 1 equals 2. Boy, there's not a lot of confident adults in this room. I mean, this little boy was very confident. You're like, I'm not sure. He's trying to trick me. You know, 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2 tonight. Actually, you're absolutely right, Alex. So, high five to that, man. $6. Whew. Man, I owe you. All right. It's 6, man. It's just a match. I'm not like giving you 600. That's not a equal. So anyway, we'll work it out later, the finances of the whole thing. Maybe I can take out a loan or something for a low interest rate. 1 plus 1 equals 2. How many wrong answers are there for 1 plus 1 equals 2? A lot? Well, can you give me a few of them? 1 plus 1 equals 3. 0. 4. 1,000. 6. Million, yes. 7. There's how many wrong answers to 1 plus 1? An infinite number of wrong answers. Why does Jesus say there will be a lot of deception in the world? Jesus says there will be a lot of deception in the world because there's a lot of wrong answers out there to the truth. See, the Bible is simple. It's 1 plus 1. But there's a lot of wrong answers out there that seem so close to 1 plus 1 that it just seems right. And yet it's not. That's why we need to know the word. Jesus warns us, do not be deceived. He continues in verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Some say, and I've done a little bit of research talking to some of my World War II vets, as the years have gone by, that generation is passing by, and that's sad. It was a beautiful generation. But many in that day believed that World War II was the definitive sign that Jesus was going to come again, that the end of the world was definitely here. But we don't really read the Bible well. Did Jesus say, if there's wars, then the end is definite? No. He says, you shouldn't be troubled by wars, because they are going to be around. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So can you count wars as a definitive sign? No, you can't. That's why I call it a lesser sign. Jesus is saying that these are the things that will be in every generation, that all of us, it will give all of us hope in his coming, but it isn't definitive. Let's keep reading. He says in verse 7, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. What is he talking about? He's still talking about wars and rumors of wars up above. Then he says there will be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Is he saying that all these things will bring the end about definitely? No. He's saying that the world will be full of these things and we shouldn't be troubled by them. We'll all see them, every generation. If you ask the older generation, they will say to you, I thought for sure the end of the world was during my day several times. Whether this happened, or I thought it was going to be within 5 years or whatever. They'll all say, I thought it was soon. So all of these signs, when we look at earthquakes, when we look at pestilence, do you know what the worst pestilence ever in the history of that we know world it was? I didn't know this. It was a surprise to me. The worst plague in the history of the world, pestilence? It was smallpox. Anybody know that? Just in the 20th century alone, 300 million people died. Did you know that? I didn't know that. It seemed like obscenely large. Do you know that it's the only human plague that has been completely wiped out from the earth? Did you know that? It doesn't exist anymore. As of 1976, I think it was in the 70s, the World Health Organization said that it officially doesn't exist anymore. So the worst plague in the history of mankind, which killed, and they said, billions and uncounted numbers, the Aztecs, they say, were wiped out by smallpox, or maybe the Spanish fever. You know, when they came over from the Europe, they brought smallpox with them and wiped out all the Indians in the Americas just by that one plague. And so think about the countless millions of people that die from it. It's just incredible amount of people. And guess what, though? It's been cured. And so the worst plague in the history of man doesn't even exist in our day anymore. And even they're working on more to accomplish it. They're working on more to get them out of the earth. They're trying to find cures for these things. And modern medicine is doing that. Why am I saying this? Because there are plagues, and there always have been plagues. In every generation, they're just different. Different causes of death. But they don't necessarily say for sure that this is the end. So that's why I make this sign kind of one whole sign in itself. Because all of these signs together say to us the same thing. They're all lesser signs. They're all teaching us the same thing. Okay, someone is wanting to ask me, sign number 3, the question will come up. Do you have a date for the end of the world? Do you have a date for the end of the world? There's a lot of dates going on out there. What are people saying? You hearing it? May what? May something. 21, 12, whatever it is. Yeah, I think it's 12. I don't know. I'm not too worried about it. Have you heard 2012? Is that what you were just saying? Yeah. Don't worry. I'm just deaf when I stand up here. Yeah, 2012, people are talking about that year, that the world's going to end. Sure. Some people are setting dates even more specifically to the day I've seen online. Is this new? No. How about, anybody remember when the year 2000 was coming and they were worried that the 00 was going to click over? And like the whole world was going to end and crash into oblivion and implode? Do you remember that? Because of computers, that computers would actually cause the world to implode, you know? How many stayed up waiting for the little numbers to click over to see if the world was actually going to blow up at that moment? You did. I did too. I wanted to see it. I mean, if it was going to go down, I wanted to be there. There's a lot of dates being set out there. Can you set a date? Does the Bible tell us that you can know the day, the hour? Of course, you already know the answer. Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, let's stop here and think about this for a moment. Oh, but Pastor, it says day and hour, but it doesn't say month or year. So I can still believe in 2012. Well, you can believe whatever you like. The point of what Jesus was telling us is this, that we don't know, only the Father knows. Someone who says they know, they're a liar. If not even the angels know, then how would we dare to surmise that we know? Right? Okay. So can we trust that God knows and that's good enough? All right. Good. You know, my time's gone. It's true. It's 8:15 already. It's eating up. I have about 10 minutes left. I'm going to go quickly through some of these signs. I'm sorry that I'm going to do that to you. But I encourage you, we're having a 4-part series on the end of the world and the signs of the end, the last day events, as it's called. You have a brochure on it. We invite you to come and join us for this series. I know the church is excited about studying these different things. They're in the Bible, and there is a wonderful way to look at these different signs. But so number 3 is, can you know the time? The truth is, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, there is at least one date that will help us. It will be confusing to you, but I'll let you look at it anyway. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. The next three signs that I'm going to give you all have to do with the same time period and incidents. The book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, I didn't even tell you where Daniel was. How mean of me. Daniel is in the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and go forward in your Bible towards Genesis, there's a bunch of small books called minor prophets. And then you find Ezekiel and Isaiah. It's in between Ezekiel and a bunch of other smaller books. I won't even try to tell you which ones. The book of Daniel, chapter 12 in the Old Testament. This is a prophetic book. And Daniel 12 is the last chapter. I want to read a little bit to you. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. The Bible says there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Do you notice how the Bible does that over and over? A time of trouble that will be horrible. But then what does it say? The people will be delivered. Your people will be delivered. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you see the sheep and the goats again? You know, this theme of the Bible is over and over again, beginning to end. Those who are wise, in verse 3, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, which is the sky, the heavens. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But, verse 4, you, Daniel, shut up the words of this book, seal it until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So the book of Daniel is shut up, is sealed until when? The time of the end. Did you know that the Bible gives us a date of when the time of the end comes? Verse 5. Then I looked, and there I, Daniel, saw two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. Verse 6. One said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long to the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long till these things? This great end time event that we're talking about, how long will they be? And then it says in verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, a times, and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8, although I heard these, I didn't understand. And I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things be? In verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Did you notice, though, it gave you a date of when the time of the end would begin? It said a time, a times, and a half a time. Okay, well, we don't have enough time to know when that is. Sorry, you'll have to go home. It's going to take me some time to go through that, and the meeting's almost over. Let me just say this. This prophecy of time, times, and half a time shows up 7 times in the Bible, in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. And it comes in different ways, and it looks differently, but it's all the same prophecy. Now, if something shows up 7 times in the book of Daniel and Revelation, do you think it's important? It absolutely is. So here's the deal I'm going to make with you, because I'm out of time. If you come in 2 weeks, here I am, I'm announcing. In 2 weeks, if you come back here in 2 weeks, on Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, we have what's called Vespers here. Basically, it's just a Bible teaching time. I will explain this prophecy time, times, and half a time. I will explain it. You're saying, that's not fair. I came here to hear the signs. Yes, but I didn't tell you I would interpret all the signs. I'm just telling you what they are. But I will interpret it in 2 weeks, just because it takes time. They're time prophecies, and you have to understand all the history around them. And we don't have time to do that. But I will point it out to you nonetheless. So, times, time, and half a time. You can find it in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 10, the book of Revelation chapter 13, the Revelation chapter 17, something like that. Chapter 11, They're in all different places in the Bible. Very interesting study that you can look up. They don't all say times, time, and half a time, but they all mean the same thing. We can see that in 2 weeks at 6 o'clock. You're probably writing that date in your calendar right now. You're so excited. I know. So when did this prophecy begin and end? That's all part of what we're going to study together. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Because this prophecy of time, times, and half a time has to do with the all-important question of who is the Antichrist? When is the end going to come? Many are wondering that today. When is the Antichrist going to show up? When is he going to appear? And what does the Bible say about that? The book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 15. Here we're going to see a definitive sign, not one of the lesser signs. And guess what? It has to do with the very things we're talking about. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no ever shall be. Do you notice that some of these things are reoccurring? Great time of trouble, as such will never be. This moment in time where great tribulation and trouble will come. And what does Jesus say? The definitive sign is a sign in the book of Daniel called the abomination of desolation. Guess what? We find the abomination of desolation found in Daniel chapter 8 is the same power that reigns for 1,260 years in the book of Daniel chapter 7. And also fulfills the prophecy at the end of Daniel chapter 12. It's all connected. Amazing, isn't it? Surprised even to hear that, I'm sure. But it's true. All these prophecies are interconnected and intertwined, and they're all meant to teach us the same thing. Will they tell us the very hour that Jesus is coming? No, that isn't their purpose. Neither would I even claim that. But does it let us know that we are actually living in the time of the end? Yes. And it definitively does that. By the way, just to, hopefully I'm whetting your taste buds even a little bit. Martin Luther, John Calvin, these are the great early reformers within the church who raised up great movements of the preaching of God. These men all understood and knew these prophecies. They taught them with power and great strength and told the specific date when these would come to an end. So this isn't like something we're making up in our head. This is the great teaching of the church throughout the ages of when the end of time will be. And again, 2 weeks, Saturday night at 6 o'clock, I'll be giving a teaching on that very specific subject. Question. What does this have to do with the man of sin, the Antichrist, in all this? The Bible tells us that the church would have a falling away before Jesus came. Turn your Bibles to the book of Thessalonians. I know it's hard to find. In the New Testament, this is sign number 5. In the New Testament, the book of Thessalonians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you find Thessalonians. Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a little book. I know it's hard to find. I'm sorry. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's before Timothy and Hebrews. Verse 2. Hear what Paul says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great gathering together to him, we ask you this: not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. I don't want you to think, he says, that Jesus has already come. We've never written such a thing, he says. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus will not come until first the church falls away and the man of sin is revealed. That's definitive, isn't it? Paul's being very specific with us. Unless, he says, the church has a falling away first and the man of sin is revealed, Jesus will not come again. That is sign number 5. Sign number 6. I know, I'm flying. We find in the book of Matthew chapter 24. Surprise, surprise. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. We already read this sign in the book of Revelation. This is the one sign that God will specifically bring about in the world as a miraculous warning. So you can key on this, it's okay. But let me warn you, the timing of this sign is very close to the end. As a matter of fact, it seems to be the sign, according to Revelation, that comes with his coming. So do not count on this one to get you ready. But it is one of the signs that happens immediately. Verse 29 of 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven, one end of heaven to the other. Okay, what's going on here? What it's saying is that God is going to give one great sign. It's going to be miraculous, and it's going to be in the skies. It's going to be the sun, the moon, and the stars being affected in miraculous ways. But the truth is, if you're waiting for that sign, it's too late. You won't be able to be ready, because it happens just before Jesus comes. And by then, when he's coming in the clouds, you've either made a friend with him or you're not his friend. You'll either see him and say, I'm one of the sheep, or you'll be one of the goats. It's too late. In other words, sign number 6 of the end is actually a sign that happens too late for you to get ready. And sign number 7, what's the final sign, is also found in Matthew 24. And it's the one also that's hard to read, but it is the truth. Matthew 24:14. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then what? The end will come. Actually, the thing about this verse is this, that it's being fulfilled here tonight. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached. And it would be preached not just in word, but it would be preached as a witness, as a testimony. And so tonight, right here in this room, it's being fulfilled, the very thing that Jesus said, that he would be lifted up as good and gracious, that the world would know of his love, that they would be warned that there's still time to get in the ark. There's still time to get in the ark. The door of mercy has not closed. There's opportunity even now to make a decision to be a friend of God. That God is giving us, and this is how gracious he is. He's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. His burden is light. It is easy. He will give us rest even unto our souls. That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is offering us peace and rest. Now, when he comes again, here's the beautiful thing. When he comes again to take us home. He went away to prepare a place for us. And when he comes again, he comes to receive his children because he loves them and wants them. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. He loves you because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The truth is that he's calling to you, because when he comes in the clouds of heaven, he wants to come and he wants to take you home. Would you like to go home with Jesus? I would. I would like to go home with him. Because when he comes again, in all his glory with all his angels, he will have a smile on his face because he's coming for his children. Not everybody will see a smile, but it will be a smile. Would you like to see a smile on Jesus' face? You can. All he wants is you, your heart. You say, what do I have to do to sign up? You know, what do I have to do to get the mansion? You know, that's sometimes how we think in our brains. But the truth is, he just wants us. In Noah's day, it was getting on the ark. In our day, it's believing unto salvation. It's accepting him. You know what the thing about the signs is? And you know, I'm being completely honest. There is no sign that will come that will say, okay, now I got 5 minutes to get ready. Let me give my heart to him. The thing about all the signs that you understand as you study them all and read them all is you have to be ready now. You have to take the time to be ready now. Because the warning of all these signs is that we can be lulled into sleep. And like the people in Noah's day think, I don't need to worry, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. But whether he comes to you in the clouds of heaven or whether you go to him in an accident or a tragedy, the truth is that we don't know whether we have tomorrow or not. So the day to choose whether or not you're going to belong to God is today. You have right now. That's the beautiful thing. Joshua stood before the children of Israel, said, choose you this day who you will serve. And then he said the most beautiful thing. He says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Who will you choose? Who will you serve? Who will you give your life to? There's only two. There's the one who sowed the good seed, and there's the one who sowed the evil seed. Who will your master be? Who will you choose? My wife is going to come forward. She's going to sing a beautiful song to us, a rendition of a Sandy Patty song that talks about, yes, it is, right? Okay, phew. She shook her head no, about Jesus coming again. And I just pray that you would enjoy this moment thinking about how rapturing and how beautiful it will be when Jesus comes.